Turn to Isaiah chapter 64, please, in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 64. And this was one of those songs that my wife was practicing as I'm studying. And I get caught up in the songs and the music. And sometimes I just start in my office just praising the Lord and thanking God for who He is. There's certain songs that we all have that the Lord is allowed to use in our lives that are just powerful and touch our hearts. I'm thankful for people who put thought into the music ministry of the church, singers and organizers, and instruments, things like that. Pray about it and ask God to work through that. Hope that you come prepared in your heart, prayed up, asking God to work through the service as well. We'll be in Isaiah 64, and we'll read several verses here. So if you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Isaiah 64, it's good to see you. It's good to see some returning from vacation. Missed you. Good to see some back from health situations. Miss Susan, good to see you. And we've been praying for you and asking for God to help your recovery. Good to see Miss Barbara. And I'm just so glad to have you back as well. And thankful for progress and God answering prayer in certain areas. Continue to pray for people in our church, our loved ones as well. But just good to be in the house of God today with God's people. Amen. Isaiah 64, and this will sound familiar to some of you. I often resort back to this, not every year, but we have on occasion come to this at the beginning of the year, and we're going to look at a different, maybe different approach today as the Lord leads. But Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for thee. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" Just going to talk about the presence of God this morning. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. I ask God that you would work. Give me the words to say. I'm not worthy to be up here. And Lord, we are not worthy to be called by you. We're not worthy to be able to assemble together. We're not worthy of your salvation provided and or any gift or anything that you would give us. But yet you have a desire that is beyond our comprehension, to bless us, to use us, to do great things through us, through your word, through your church, through your people, and to be a light and a salt in this world. And it shows how awesome you are, that you can use sinners such as us. And we thank you for the service. We thank you for the ability that we've had and the privilege we've had to gather together today. And I pray you be with us now, Lord, that you'd be glorified through every word that is said and how we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You might remember a story I told About two and a half years ago, it was in the summer, about a guy named Jackie Lee. And just to see, as we begin this story, some of you might be catching on already to where I'm at, and you might not remember. I'm really hoping you don't remember. How many of you know the name Jackie Lee? Anybody know the name Jackie Lee? We got one person back there. Let me begin it this way. What if I told you he was a quarterback? Anybody know the name Jackie Lee? Okay. What if I told you that Jackie Lee was a Chiefs quarterback? Is it ringing a bell? Anybody? Okay. Jackie Lee, the Super Bowl winning Chiefs quarterback. Okay. Now we're thinking. In 1970, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Jackie Lee has... Now, let me ask this. How many know the name Len Dawson? Okay, there we go. Jackie Lee has the exact same Super Bowl ring Len Dawson does. Well, not like the same. They don't share the ring. They have the same style, the same year. But, see, he did not play a single snap the whole season. Jackie Lee sat the bench. Now imagine Jackie Lee walked in here this morning and you met Jackie Lee and he says, I am responsible for the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl in 1970. Here's my Super Bowl ring to prove it. What would you say? Would you say, I agree? Or would you say, no, that's not on you. No, the Super Bowl, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl in spite of you, not because of you. Really didn't have much to do with it. Actually. Some things we've got to remember as we enter 2023 is this, that God works not because of us, but because of who He is. God accomplishes great things not because of you, not because of me, but in spite of you and me. Now, He does great things for you. He does great things for me. He does great things through you. He can do great things through me. But great things are done not because of us, not because of our character, not because of what we have to offer. Great things are done because of God. Not because of what we can bring to the table. Great things are done because of God, because of who God is. And we do well to enter 2023 with that type of humility and realization that says that, yes, God is capable of doing great things, but if He's going to do great things, He will do so because of who He is. He will do so because of who He is. Not because of what we think we can bring to the table. There's a song called Jesus Needs a Few Good Men. I like the song. Jesus needs a few good men, but the truth is He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't. Now, according to His plan... His plan needs us, okay? Because He's chosen to work that way. And so the plan requires people. And praise God, but that's not because of us. That's not because we're good men. That's because of God. And the point of the song is to inspire us to enlist in the battle and to get on fire for the Lord and to be good men and women for the Lord. And I think that's a great thing. I understand. I'm not negating the purpose of the song. But I want you to understand this morning that if anything great is going to happen, it's only going to happen because of God. If anything great is going to happen in 2023, it's only going to happen because of God. And let me just say this. We need God. I need God. Isaiah 64, some of you might be a little familiar with this. I have preached out of this before and just kind of sum it up here in a few statements. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3 is a prayer of Isaiah. Verse 3 of this text is literally from Isaiah to God, and we'll end the message with that. But before we get to that, I kind of want to look at the rest of the text a little bit, and we'll say some things that might be rehearsed in your mind a little bit, but I think we need that reminder. Peter said, I stir you up by way of remembrance. And I got to be honest with you. Isaiah is saying I've got to be honest with you, God. We're not all we should be. We're not where we should be. We're in a world of hurt. We're in a bad spot. Verses 9 through 12, Isaiah is saying these sayings. There's honesty in him. Look at verse 9, if you would. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. I'm just being honest and straightforward. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. The cities are all grown over. There's problems. There's thickets. There's desolation. It's not what it used to be. It's falling apart. The holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire. Isaiah is going into great detail about how bad of a spot they're in and the current state that they're in. And he's being honest. And he's being humble with God. I thought this morning, I wonder if when we pray, I wonder if when you pray, do you approach God in honesty, or do you just kind of act like everything's okay? You don't approach God and address what needs to be addressed in your life. You approach God about the need that's come up that you think you want God to meet. You don't approach God and say, God, I'm not living for you. God, I'm in a bad spot. Spiritually speaking, God, I've not been talking with you. I've not been reading your word. I've not been trusting you. I've been living life in my own power. I've not been faithful to your house. I've not been faithful to your word. I've not been faithful to you. No, you say, God, there's this sickness. I need you to fix it. God, there's this financial situation. I need you to fix it. God, there's this problem going on. I need you to take care of it. And you're not being honest with God. And Isaiah is just being honest and open. Just saying, this is where we're at. This is the situation. This is. I'm not going to be fake. I'm not going to be a facade. I'm not going to be, you know, like the Christmas cards you got this year from all sorts of different people. Everything looks good and everything looks fine, but behind the scenes, you know, that's not the case. At least it's not in your life. You remember what all took place when you got your Christmas card put together and all the mess that happened right before you said smile. A lot of times when we address God, we approach with an attitude that everything is fine when it's not fine. We're not honest with ourselves, where we're at, not honest with what's going on, not honest with God. And if I'm not spending time with God, everything is not fine. If you're not spending time with God, everything is not fine. If you don't have a heart for God, everything is not fine. When it comes to talking to God, remember, he already knows. He's already aware. And our talking to God isn't for the purpose of informing him of something he's not aware of. Our talking to God is an acknowledgement of our dependence upon him. I know when Josiah needs help. But when he says, Daddy, I need help, that's him acknowledging he needs help. And that moves me to help him. God knows what you need. You talking to God isn't informing him, because he knows. You talking to God is acknowledging your dependence upon him. Sometimes we're kind of pious. We often show, when it comes time to talking with God, we act like everything's fine when he knows it's not. He knows it's not. We're going to act like our marriage is good when it's not, when he knows it's not. We're going to act like the kids are okay when God knows they're not. We're going to act like we don't struggle with a particular sin in our lives when God knows that we do. We want to act like our finances or our church attendance, we justify it in front of people, but we know we're not justifying it in front of God, and we want to act like our spiritual lives are fine when he knows they're not. And in essence, we are lying and we're deceitful even when we spend time with God, even in prayer. Isaiah says, God, I'm going to be completely honest with you. We as a nation are in a world of hurt. Verse 6. He says, but we are all as an unclean thing. If you know anything about Isaiah, you know that Isaiah was a man who loved the Lord. But as he pens this prayer, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Isaiah doesn't, he's not enumerating in this, he's not enumerating others' sins. He's enumerating his own right along with it. It's a pronoun that includes the nation, but places the blame on himself. And he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. Unclean. You've heard definitions of unclean. And he talks later on. And he says, all of, and this is a famous verse everybody knows, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He says in verse 6, he talks about the unclean thing. And this idea of unclean being vulgar, being disgusting, just putrefying. Rags, a vulgar definition that I read one time was this, the rags that were used to wipe up the pus and the boils off of a body that was disease-ridden. That's how disgusting it is. I did an illustration with some teenagers when I was a youth pastor. And I was talking about pure vessels, clean vessels, and water and things like that. And I kind of did a twist of this here one time. But I put two cups of water out in front of the teens, and we had just played a serious game of dodgeball. I mean, I won. And it was just an intense game. I always win. But anyways, we were sweaty. We were thirsty. I made sure I was chugging the nice ice cold water right there. And they come into the teen room now, and it's time to get serious. And we kind of gradually directed things towards that point. And the whole point of all our teens night was to preach the God's word. That was the whole point. And I was getting that point, and I had that water up there, and it was ice cold, and they were begging me, can I have that water? Nope, they're turning down another one. This is good work. Yeah. This was nice ice cold. Chad, can I have that water? Nope, sorry. Or whatever, whatever reason I gave them. And when we got to the message, and I used it as an illustration, I talked about, you know, water and purity and things like that and cleanness. And I said, how many of you are thirsty? And all of a sudden, especially the guy's side, hands went up just everywhere. I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty. You know, and I want that. And I was like, okay, here, why don't you come up here? And I don't remember who I called up. And I called him up and I said, yeah, don't we drink it yet, but on the count of three, I want you to drink it. So, you know, one, two, I said, oh, wait, stop. And I looked at one guy and said, I want you to know the water came from a jug of water, and you put ice in it, and it's nice and clear. And that's okay, one, two, three, oh, wait, stop. I want you to know your water came from the toilet. And he was like, are you serious? And he's sweating. Morgan Looney, he's a big guy, that's all I'm going to say. But he's just sweating, he plays hard. You know. So, are you thirsty? He goes, yeah. Like, well, there's a water. No, I can't do that. I'm like, the guy over here, he's like, go and drink his water. He chugged it. He's like, that's not fair. I was like, you got water right there, just drink the water. He's like, No, I can't do that. And I was like, well, why not? He goes, that's nasty. That's disgusting. And I said, no, it's just water. It's just cold water. I put ice cubes in it. I mean, it's refreshing. You can see the condensation on the outside of the cup. It's wonderful. He's like, no, I can't do that. That's nasty. And then I use that as an illustration just to imagine now if that there's a septic tank outside that we had just done some work on. So what if I walked over there and I dipped it in there and I offered them. That would be, I mean, it's disgusting, right? I mean, I'm sorry for being so graphic this morning, but that is as nasty can be. That's how God looks at sin. That doesn't come close to how God looks at sin. Our works are as filthy rags. It's disgusting to him. It's putrefying. When Jesus died on the cross and he bore the sins of the world, God turned his back on his own son. That's how ugly your sin is in God's eyes. He said in verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. On our best day, our best stuff, our righteousnesses, what we think are good works, on our best day, our best stuff is still filthy rags compared to God. He said in verse 6, look at it, and we all do fade as a leaf. Even the best of us change over time. We fade as a leaf. We drift. No matter who you are, you say, I've been around a long time. I've been serving God in my church longer than you've been alive, Pastor. Well, praise God for you. I'm thankful for that. But what a blessing it is to know that. But if we're to be honest, there are things that you were once on fire about that you're no longer on fire about. There are things that you were once excited about serving the Lord, soul winning and singing and serving and teaching or whatever the case may be. But you're no longer excited about it. Things have faded over the years. It says there in verse 6, our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We've lost out. I'm just asking you to be honest this morning. I got to be honest with myself. We've lost out on things because of our iniquities, because of our sins. The Bible says elsewhere, your sins and iniquities have withholden good things from you. There are good things that are in store for you, but because of your sins, you don't get them. Lost opportunity. We missed out on things because of our sinful life. Our sinful life. God is a God of blessings. Amen? He wants to pour out blessings upon us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he just wants to just keep blessing. And the thing about God is he does bless even when we're living in sin. He does bless even though we're sinless. But there's blessings that he wants to bestow upon you that you're not receiving because your iniquities have taken hold of you and they've withholden good things from you. Look at verse 7. Read verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and it's consumed us because of our iniquities. Not one of us in this room always does right. One of the guys standing up here, my wife would testify that that's absolutely true. My mom thinks I'm perfect, but that's because I'm the baby. But no one else thinks I'm perfect. Not even the children in the nursery. Well, maybe I should say especially the children in the nursery are not perfect. And that means the person in the mirror that you look at every morning. Verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. I don't know who said this. I've known this quote for a long time. I'm sure I've said it before. Somebody said, I'm so glad that verse 8 is there. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. He said, I'm so glad that verse 8 is there. Verses 6 and 7 might be true of me. But so is verse 8. I am definitely a sinner, but verse 8, he's my Father. Verse 7 tells me how horrible I truly am, but verse 8 tells me I'm still his child. I can't lose my salvation. And God still cares. He's my Father. I'm thankful for verse 8. Amen. Read it again. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. We all are the work of thy hand. He was honest about sin, about where he was at. Are you honest with God? In spite of all those things, here's what I noticed. Is that Isaiah was still asking God to do something great. Verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, Men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. In 2023, only God knows what's coming. Only God can see what he's prepared in 2023. This verse may seem familiar to you because it's a paraphrasing of 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What a verse. Isaiah says, God, we have no idea how good it can be because of you. He says, we messed up as a nation. We're all sinners, and I can identify with messing up. I can identify with being a sinner. He says, we have nothing to offer you, and I can identify with that. I have nothing. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he says, we can't even comprehend, though, God. We can't even fathom. It doesn't enter into our minds how good things can be. It doesn't enter into our minds the plans you have for us. We're sinners, but yet you still have plans for us. You still want to use us. 2022 was a mess, and we messed it up. But God has plans for 2023. He doesn't just get rid of you and say, I'm going to start with somebody else. There's two ditches on either side of the road. And if we're not careful as we travel this road of life, we talked about this morning, running the race, this Christian road of life we find ourselves in, we might find ourselves in one ditch or the other. One ditch is when we justify our sin, act like everything's okay. Try to pretend like it's not there. Try to act like it's okay, and I've gotten away with it so far. The other side of the ditch is, I'm so wicked, I'm so bad, I'm so horrible. God can't use me, I'm a loser, I've messed up too much. Look at my past, look at my history. I even sinned yesterday. How can God use me? Both sides of the road, both ditches are wrong. Both are wrong. Now you messed up. That's true. But the idea of God not being able to overcome either one is wrong. It hasn't entered our eyes, our ears, or our imagination what God can do with us. I mean, he elaborates on the sin of the nation and on his own sin. He says, we as a nation. But he also elaborates on just how good God has been. Ear hasn't heard. Eye hath not seen how good God is. You ever try to explain to somebody something you've experienced and you just kind of ended with this? You just had to be there. You know what I mean? You just had to be there. You can't explain it. You can't put it into words. No man understands how good you are, God, he says. We are a people of extremes. I have a pretty big imagination sometimes, and sometimes it can go one way, and sometimes it can go the other. Sometimes I find myself just staring and thinking of what could be, or just maybe a vision, or maybe even it can lead to me just sitting there and thinking of how terrible it could be, one extreme or the other. We came here in August 2019. We've been here now 3.5 years, and I remember looking around. I remember as we were praying about churches, and as we were looking around, praying where God would have us to go, and we visited here in June of 2019, and for the first time. And it wasn't the week that we candidated. That was in July, but we came and visited in June. I remember looking around. I looked at the house. I looked at the church building, and one of the first thoughts that came to my mind, one of the first thoughts was this: God, it's going to be real hard to fit 700 people into this building. You say, how can you say things like that? Pastor, have you looked at who's not been coming? Or you might have be on the other extreme, and we have a tendency to do this. Have you seen how bad it is? Have you seen how rough it is? Do you know how so-and-so's been living, and the spiritual condition, and what about this and what about that? How can you envision things like that or even think that way? And that's one direction, and this is the other direction. I remember thinking, God, if you want it to happen, you'll make a way. You know, God, when we reach 2,000 people, we're going to have to buy a new building. say, really? How can you dream that big? I want to answer that question with a question. Do you dream anything about what you have? Do you have a vision? Is there anything in your heart that says, God, you say, yeah, but not that big, just here. You know, let's limit it right here. How big can God dream? How much bigger is the mind of God? How much bigger is the heart of God? How much bigger is the power of God? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating, you know, health, wealth, and a prosperity message. Listen, this is God's church, and you and I, we are His children. And here's the thing. I understand that His will is the boundary of which our potential lies. But His will is the boundary of which our potential lies, not ours. His will is the only boundary of which His potential lies for you. In other words, there is nothing impossible for the God that we serve. Do you believe that this morning? There's nothing impossible within His will for the God that we serve. Say, well, it's not in the will of God. You have no idea what's in the will of God. Neither do I. I know this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what He said. It's within His will that all come to repentance, but He's not going to force it to happen. See, He's given you and me the responsibility to tell others about Jesus, but we limit God by saying, oh, God can't use me. Wait a minute. So He's a liar? You're saying He can't do this, and you're saying that He's a liar because he plainly said that He wants to use us to tell us about Jesus Christ, to see people saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that shall also come to see. I look at the first century church, and I think that they had that vision. They had that heart that God could use them to do great things. And guess what? God did great things. In spite of the condition we are in spite of our sin, that brings us to the request that He made. Look at verse 1. And I think you caught the refrain kind of throughout those first three verses. Maybe because it's there, and maybe because I put a little emphasis on it. But verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations might tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down the mountains. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. The mountains might flow down at thy presence. The nations may tremble at thy presence. The mountains flow down at thy presence. Isaiah could have asked for a lot of things, but what he asked for was God's presence. Isaiah could have gone through a list of things for God to work, but what he asked for was God's presence. You've got a lot of things on your mind in 2022. You've got financial situations, you've got health situations, you've got burdens, and God knows about those, and God cares about those things more than you do, by the way. But I think there's something that we find in the Word of God that it was important to people, and that was this: God's presence. God's presence. I want God's presence in my life as a dad, as a husband. I want God's presence in my life as a pastor. We ought to desire as a church family God's presence. Why are we meeting if God's not here? Why do we do what we do if God's presence is involved? Oh, I care about people in the church, but I need God's presence. And with God's presence, then we can meet the needs of the people in the church. Oh, I care about the finances of Northwest Baptist Church, but I want God's presence. And if I have God's presence, He'll handle the finances in the church. Listen, that ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. God's presence in our lives. In your marriage. I mean, it's a said over and over and over again illustration. You know, you have a husband and a wife, and here's God, and And if the husband's looking to God and the wife's looking to God, then as they move towards the Lord, they grow closer together. I mean, presence of God is the center of their marriage. Our prayer ought to be, God, give me your presence. He asked in verse 1 for God to come down. God, come down and meet with us, fellowship with us, give us your presence. Our prayer ought to be, God, would you meet with us on Sunday mornings? Despite the fact that we're sinners, if you'd meet with us, if your presence would be here, your presence to convict hearts, your presence to empower a simple message, your presence to show your grace to undeserving people. Listen, souls would be saved and lives would be changed. God, we need your presence as we go out. Where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. As we go out on Saturdays or we tell other people about Christ and lives change simply because God's presence was there. I believe if families had God's presence, families would be reunited. If the presence of God would come into our lives, if the presence of God would come into our families, there would be some dads who are looking at pornography and be convicted about it and about their sin and make them scared to death of the consequences of their actions if they continued on. He would talk to families and bring them back together. He talked to prodigals and bring the prodigal son home. If his presence were there, great things could be done. He said that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. His presence, he's saying, with the idea here is kind of to melt away mountains, you know, like mountains in your life, like obstacles in your life, that they just melt away at the presence of God. Pastor, you don't understand how long this has been a problem in my life. You don't understand how long it's been a burden. God can't fix this. Well, I promise you this, it's not bigger than a mountain. In his presence, the mountains flow down. It says, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the water to boil. I preached mostly, almost an entire message on this thought one time a couple years ago. But just to kind of sum it up, what does fire do to water? It causes it to boil, right? It causes water to boil. It has an effect on the water. It changes the status of the water, really. I mean, it can literally turn the water into a vapor. It has a huge effect on it. Sometimes it takes time. Look at verse 2. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that nations may tremble at thy presence. Yes, he's saying the results of the presence of fire will be seen on the water, but what he's also saying is the result of God's presence will be made known. The result of God's presence at Northwest Baptist Church will be made known to the people around Northwest Baptist Church. The result of God's presence in your life will be made known to those around you. The adversaries will tremble. The people will be affected. You'll see the result of God's presence when God's presence is near. You're guaranteed results. You just got to give it time. You got to give it time. One thing I notice about water is it doesn't boil right when you turn the thing on. Right? Can't boil an egg right away. It takes, how long does it take? Somebody tell me. See, everybody says something different. You got to wait. You got to give it enough time. You got to stay faithful. You got to keep watching. Eventually, the results will be evident. Not only are, and this is the biggest thing, not only are we assured results, but God's name will be made known. God's name will be made known. Do you know somebody who needs to know God's name? Maybe God's placed you in their life for that purpose. It's kind of hard to have God's name be known without God's presence. If we had your presence, God, the enemies would know your name, the adversaries would know your name, they would tremble at your presence. I wonder if people in Leavenworth even know that you're a Christian. God's presence is in your life. In verse 3. When thou didst terrible things which looked not for. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. There's a key phrase there. Thou camest down the mountains. When thou camest down the mountains, flowed down. You did things for us we look not for. If we have your presence, you do things that we're not even smart enough to know we need. Sometimes what we needed is the terrible things. Things to get us, get our attention, things to correct us. That word terrible is frightening to people, and in one aspect of it, it should be. As in, we don't want to cross God when He brings terrible things that can be hard, but that word terrible has another definition in with it, talking about powerful. And after He does that, you realize it works out for the best. And what we really need in 2023, what you need in 2000, you might need some things that are on a list of what you might call New Year's resolutions or something along those lines, but what you need at the top of the list is you need God's presence in your life. You need God's presence. And what are you doing to hinder His presence? Is there sin? They prayed to Him and He didn't hear them because of the sin, He says in this chapter. You say, Pastor, I'm wicked. I'm not worthy. Okay, be honest with God. Be honest with God about the baggage, about the stuff. See, remember, God is great, capable of great things. I think in 2023, I'm not saying don't ask Him. Bring your petition before the Lord. The Bible says that. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, find grace to help in time of need. So go to God for those things. But at the top of your list, you need God's presence. Love. What a prayer. Maybe somebody doesn't even understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you have no idea what it is like to have God's presence in your life because you're not saved. Just be honest before God. God, I need you. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die. I talked to a man yesterday also, and he said, I'm not sure. Nothing. We have some similar backgrounds, he and I did. And I was able to talk with him. And he at least got to this point. He at least acknowledged that the Bible tells us that we can know for sure. We didn't get really past that. He was a man who was hurting. But I said, do you see here where the Bible is telling us that we can know? Yes, I see. I'm not going to give his name. God knows who he is. We can pray for him. Maybe you're like that man. Maybe you're somebody who says, I don't know. Well, you can. You can. Maybe, Christian, you just need to begin the new year right by saying, God, there's a lot of things on my life, a lot of things on my heart, but I'm just going to start with this. I need you. I need your presence in my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. What a prayer. Hope you're praying and hope you mean it when you do. God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray, Father, that you'd help us to realize the importance of your presence in our lives as individuals, as a church, Lord. May we understand you can do great things and do wonderful things. And I pray you'd be pleased through our response to your word in Jesus' name.